picture 32, bottom of 7.
When you dress up more than I can be, people are singing C, maybe B.
Can I see?
Oh, is that what it is?
No, it's B.
No, 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 the word is B. Some people were singing the word S-E-E as opposed to B-E. So I'm saying everybody has to sing the same word.
It should be more than I can.
I can't be.
B.
B.
Well, no, don't go overboard, just be, just.
Buh.
Yes.
Make sure it's not.
Yeah, so that one, and then if the rhythm was off a little.
Because then it sounds too much like butch.
Well, also, okay, question, because it says retard, there are people who are retarded, so that was a question of that. Or like, are you doing this instead?
Let's not, because I think that what's happening is that that's throwing it off.
Okay, great.
For the moth.
Watch your clapping, don't get, because remember, there's a mic right there.
Okay, what time do you have, because I have to start at 5 till, and I'm sorry.
Yeah.
We can't do anymore, I'm sorry, we're going to have to just trust it, have faith, you got it.
Pray about it.
A purr might be harder.
A purr.
Prayer.
Prayer. A chair with a hip.
Thank you.
Destroy the section too badly.
Always try to.
Save you for that.
Good morning. I told him earlier that made the Irish in me cry. That was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Welcome to worship today. Great to see you all here. A special welcome to anyone visiting with us. If you're looking for a church to join, we'd love to have you join us here at Atonement. We'll be taking in some new members pretty soon, so let me know. As always, when we gather, the sacrament of Holy Communion is offered as a central part. And of course, all of you are invited to come and have your faith fed and refreshed through the gifts God gives us at his table today. On Wednesday evening, we will gather once again for our Wednesday evening midweek Lenten soup suppers and services. We gather downstairs for soup and bread at 6 o'clock, and then at 7 o'clock, we come up here for the Lenten service featuring Holden evening prayer and some dramatic readings around the theme, Were You There? This week, Rick Lederer will be portraying Barabbas, so do come and join us for that. Next Sunday, a special day, we're going to, following the second service next Sunday, so 12:30-ish, depending on how long I preach, we're going to have a baby shower for Clara Louise Mann. So really, really looking forward to that, daughter of Peter and Meredith and sister of Graham and Bennett. If you're going to buy clothes, the family has requested, you know, if you're going to buy an outfit for the little one, that a variety of sizes would be nice to have so that she doesn't outgrow everything all at once, but she'll have nice things to grow into. So think about that when you're purchasing your baby shower gift. And speaking of purchasing things, there's a grocery list out there for the Easter food baskets. You can find those on the table, on that round table right outside the door there. Easter food baskets will be put together, I believe, and delivered on Good Friday. So a couple weeks yet to be working on that. So I think that's all I need to say about that. Any other announcements need to be made? Seeing none, please stand for our gathering hymn number 803. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God of heaven and earth, you come in close and make us yours. Equip us by your Spirit to confess our sin, embrace your forgiveness, and seek the way you set before us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Merciful God, you sent your Son to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your will and your way. We fail in love, neglect justice, and ignore your truth. Have mercy on us and wash away our sin. Create in us clean hearts for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins, and bring us to life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Our hymn of repentance is number 604. God, through your Son, you have called us to live faithfully and act courageously. Keep us steadfast in your covenant of grace and teach us the wisdom that comes only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I would invite the children to come forward for the children's sermon. Matching dresses, cool. Good morning. How are we doing today? Doing great? Somebody's birthday, isn't it? Your mommy's birthday? Yeah, cool. How you doing, Ariana? Good. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have rules in your house? You do? Do you have rules in your house?
Yes.
So what might some of those rules be? Grandma rules. Whatever grandma says goes, right? Uh-huh. clean the dishwasher, clean out the dishwasher. Yeah, what happens if you don't clean out the dishwasher? You don't have dishes to use, do you? No. What kind of rule do you have? Think of anything? You have to clean up your room. What happens if you don't clean up your room? The grandpa gets angry, but the junk keeps building up and building up and building up. Pretty soon you can't even open the door, right? So what kind of rules do we have in our house? Too many to follow. Why is it necessary to have rules? So we keep the house clean. So we learn how, so we can live with each other, right? It's important to have rules so we can, it's important for our society to have rules so we can live with each other, right? What would it be like if people could drive down the street any speed they wanted? As fast as you wanted to go, you could go. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? It would be like Dietmar. You mean there is a rule? Yeah. There's rules so to keep us all safe and for us to live together. So I thought about that because in our first reading today from Exodus, the people of Israel are going from Egypt, where they were in slavery, and Moses delivered them or rescued them, and now they're on their way to the land that God had promised to give them. And on the way, they stop at a mountain called Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to talk to God, and God gives his people 10 rules. We call them the 10 Commandments. And so that's what the first reading is about today. God says, I am the Lord your God. I am your God, and you are my people. And so, since I am your God and you are my people, here are some ways for us to live together. Here are 3 rules for you to live with in your relationship with God, and here are 7 rules about living with your neighbor, right? Because God says, I want you to have a good relationship with me, and I want you to have a good relationship with all the people that you live by. And so he gave them 10 rules. And so I looked up 10 commandments for kids, and I came up with something called God's Big Ten. Sounds almost like a basketball conference, doesn't it? God's Big Ten?
Yeah.
So let's take a look at these. Love God more than you love anything else. That's God's rule number 1. Number 2, don't make anything in your life more important than God. 3, always say God's name with love and respect. 4, honor the Lord by resting on the 7th day of the week, which is Sunday. 5, love and respect your mom and dad. 6, never hurt anyone. 7, always be faithful to your husband or wife when you get one. 8, don't take anything that isn't yours. What's that called? Stealing. Yeah. Ooh. Number 9, always tell the truth. And number 10, be happy with what you have. Do not wish for other people's things. Okay? So those are 10 ways for that God says, if you want to have a good relationship with me, and if you want to have a good relationship with the people you got to live with, these are some good rules. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for your love for us, and out of your love, that you want us to have good, healthy, decent lives with each other and with you. Help us to treasure the gift of your commandments, the rules that you've given to us. Help us to live in them and give us the opportunity as best we can to live up to them. And then when we fail, come and forgive us. Bless these children today and always, and keep them in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, kids.
Today is March 4th, 2018, the third Sunday in Lent. Our first lesson comes from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. After escaping from slavery, the Israelites come to Mount Sinai, where God teaches them how to live in community. The Ten Commandments proclaim that God alone is worthy of worship. Flowing from God, the life of the community flourishes when based on honesty, trust, fidelity, and respect for life, family, and property. Hear now the word. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquire anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, for you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Holy wisdom, holy word. Our psalm may be found on page 3 of your bulletin. It will be Psalm 19. I will read the light print. You will read the dark print. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork. Although you have no words or language, and your voices are not heard, it comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes.
More to be desired and more than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb. Oh, I read the wrong part. The fear of the Lord is clear and endures forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. For them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret faults.
Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Our second lesson comes from Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. The word of the cross is pure foolishness and nonsense to the world because it claims that God is mostly revealed in weakness, humiliation, and death. But through such divine foolishness and weakness, God is working to save us. The center of Paul's preaching is God, Christ crucified. Hear now the word. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe, for Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. The young girl lay bound on the altar. It was she who had been chosen from all the young girls of the clan to be the sacrifice to the gods on behalf of the people that year. Though she knew it was a great honor to be chosen, she was terrified. She watched every movement that the priest made as he went through the prescribed ceremony. At the climax of the ceremony, he moved toward her with his knife held high. Terror flooded the girl's consciousness as she watched that knife approach. Then suddenly the knife flashed downward, plunging into her heart, and the young girl died instantly. Her blood flowed over the altar, and with the shedding of that blood, the ceremony ended. The people of the clan breathed a great sigh of relief, for the transaction was now complete. The life of the young girl was given so that the life of the clan might be spared. Perhaps now, with this sacrifice complete, the gods would smile upon them and give them favorable weather and a bountiful harvest. Yeah, I suppose that's a weird way for a pastor to begin a sermon, right? Yeah. But it is a story. It is a scene that has been replayed many, many times by many, many different peoples throughout the course of human history. Human beings seem to have a natural inclination toward religion. From our very beginnings as cave dwellers up to today, religion has been a very important part of who we are as people. We humans seem to have an innate sense that there is a power greater than ourselves in the universe. Different cultures and different peoples have defined this greater power in various ways, but every culture, every people believes in such a power, in such a God. It also seems, however, that knowledge of this God, this greater power, fills us often not with comfort, but with fear. Somehow we also have an innate sense that we are in some deep way estranged from this God, that there is a great gulf between us and God, and that if we do not want to suffer the wrath of this God, then we must do something to appease him or her. The question is, what are we to do about this problem? How can we bridge the gulf that stands between us and God? How can we appease God and make God pleased with us? What transaction needs to be made so that God will once again smile upon us? That is the question of religion. How we try to solve this problem is our religion. We know, we sense that we need to do something. We know that some sacrifice needs to be made, some transaction carried out, so that we can once again be in some sense of relationship with our God. That is, I think, exactly the situation we find in our gospel reading today. The story takes place at the great temple in Jerusalem during the festival of Passover. For this great festival, men and women would travel great distances to come to the Jerusalem temple where they would make their sacrifice to their God. Passover was the commemoration of one of God's greatest saving events, and the people hoped that their sacrifice would appease God and that God would once again act on their behalf. By Jesus' time, this practice had been going on for centuries, and the temple leaders had gotten their system down to a fine art. In order to make the transaction as convenient as possible, they had seen to it that booths were set up to aid the people in their business of religion. Sacrificial animals, sheep, cattle, and doves were for sale there so that the people would not have to go through the bother of bringing one from home. Money changers were there as well, for Roman coins with their blasphemous image of Caesar were not accepted at the temple, so the money changers stood ready to exchange temple money for the Roman coins. What all of that was about was the universal practice of religion. The people were going about the business of sacrifice. They were going about the business of trying to overcome this sense of estrangement, their sense of distance from their God. One quick, easy transaction was all it took, and then everything was all right for another year. but then in walked Jesus. He took one look at what was happening there, and he sprang into action. Making a whip of cords, he started to drive the animals out of the temple. Sheep and cattle ran every which way, and doves, suddenly freed from their cages, filled the air. Then Jesus began flipping over the tables of the money changers, sending coins flying in all directions, and people too as they scrambled to pick up what they could. In short, Jesus turned the temple into an unholy mess that day. In righteous anger, he put an end to the whole commercial enterprise that day. "You shall not make my Father's house into a marketplace," he shouted over and over again. Needless to say, the temple authorities went into a rage of their own. They confronted Jesus and demanded to know just who he thought he was. "What sign do you give us for doing this?" they asked. "What is your authority? Who do you think you are to come in here and disrupt God's house in this way?" As usual, Jesus' answer was very mysterious and cryptic. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews, of course, did not understand his words, and they retorted, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you think you can do it in 3 days? You must be a madman." But lest we miss the point too, John tells us that Jesus was not speaking of the Jerusalem temple, but was instead speaking of the temple of his body, a body that would rise after 3 days in death. Now, I think what Jesus was doing that day was announcing the death of religion. As we have said, human beings believe themselves to be estranged from a distant and angry God, and they know or believe that they must do something to overcome that estrangement and rescue themselves from the anger of that God. That is the quest that is at the heart of all human religious activity. And that's what was going on at the temple that day. The people had come to do something about their relationship with God. They had come to make a sacrifice. They had come to put themselves right with God. And Jesus stood up and Jesus said, "No." Jesus put a stop to it. Jesus came to put a death to the quest of human religion. He came to put a stop to every human effort, to every human attempt to make ourselves right with God. Jesus said, "No, stop it." But it's so hard for us to give up, isn't it? It's so hard for us to give up trying to save ourselves and to instead trust in the grace and mercy of God freely given. We'd like to make a transaction. We'd like to make a deal. We'd like to be part of the process, and so we too come here to offer our sacrifices to God. So one preacher says, "Give your heart to Jesus, and then God will love you." Another says, "Turn away from a life of sin. Live a holy and righteous life if you want God's love. Believe in the right doctrines and shun those who don't, and God will smile on you. Give 10% or more of your treasures, and God will bless you. Do good deeds, and God will favor you." The list of transactions goes on and on and on. And if you look at each of them carefully, you will notice that in the center of all of them stands us. We are the focus. It is we who are trying to save ourselves. It is we who refuse to trust in God alone. But Jesus comes among us today to put our religious ways to death as well. Today he says to you and to me, "Put away your religious ways. Put away all your straining and striving to save yourselves, for they do you no good. Your broken relationship with God will never be healed by what you do for God. Your relationship with God can only be healed by what God does for you. Your relationship with God can only be healed by what I do for you in my body," Jesus says. "For I have come to die for you, and in my death and in my rising will be the bridge that will bring you to God. I am your temple. My body is the place where God comes to meet you, to touch you, to heal you, to save you and to give you new life. Your days of religion are over, for I have given my body for you. I have made the only sacrifice that you ever need, and through that sacrifice you can live in peace with God now and forever. This is the gift I give to you, my body broken, my blood shed, a new covenant which makes you one with your God. And so, brothers and sisters, come today. Come and receive that gift. Taste of the presence of your God and know that you belong to him. He has given himself away for you as a gift. So come, celebrate your salvation. Come and celebrate your new life. Amen. Please stand as we sing together, "Oh, That the Lord Would Guide My Ways," number 772. Let us declare our faith in God. I believe in a living God, creator of all humankind, who has created and sustains the entire universe by his power and love. I believe in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and my Savior and Lord. Because of his life, work, suffering, and death, I know who I am and what I can become through Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with me always, who can be experienced through prayer, the sacraments, the word, and the community of believers. I believe that God is calling each of us to be the body of Christ, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, and to stand against the powers of injustice and prejudice. Amen.